Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
Well, good morning. Thank you for joining us this morning. And as you see, we're starting a whole new message series. Before I start, most of you would know that last week I wasn't here because my father just passed away, and I just want to express my gratitude to all of the people who extended well wishes and prayers and concern. And it sort of hit me more than it has in a long time, what it means to be part of a community where you are connected and where we care for one another. And I appreciate that. So I just want to say thank you for that. We are starting a new message series, and I've been doing a lot of preparation and study for this. And yesterday, I was really, even yesterday, it was like all week, I was struggling to put this together and put the content together. For my intro for the series, and it really felt like, sometimes when that happens, it's almost like God has something different to say. And one of the things that was interrupting my normal train of thought or my intention to package it all together, this idea of how do we know what's true, how do we understand, and how do we have confidence in what we understand, that whole package of information and thought was interrupted by what has been going on south of the border and now in Canada in terms of this racial divide. So it was in February when a young black man, a husband and father, was basically attacked and killed while he was jogging. And I don't know how many people noticed that. Then it was just a couple of weeks ago, or less than a week ago, when George Floyd was killed by police in an example of police brutality. And another thing that might have gone unnoticed was the same day a video went viral where a man was walking in Central Park, and the rules are you have to keep your dog's leash, and he asked a woman to leash her dog, and she got very upset at him and started calling the police, saying she was threatened by an African American man, and all of this stuff has piled up, and now it's like somebody has touched a match to a powder keg, and it isn't the one event, but there's a pressure that has been building up, and there's an undercurrent of racism on the continent. And I had to address that, and it really seemed that as I was working on my message, it was like God was saying that this is the message for today. We always want to elicit conversation on our YouTube chat. I would just ask that you would be very sensitive and careful, because although this is an issue that is controversial, there are individuals behind the issues. So yes, I welcome conversation, but we need to be sensitive to one another because we all have different experiences. So to tie it into the subject matter at hand, what is credible? What can I believe is true? In a moment like this, crisis calls into question our existing frameworks, our worldviews, our perception of the way things are. It calls into question sometimes why we believe what we believe is true. There are at least 15 billion perspectives in the world. I mean, how can that be? Well, there's 7.6 billion people, but each one of us has different perspectives from time to time. So there are billions of perspectives on what is true. And I'm not saying that there are different versions of the truth. I'm talking about perspectives. And until we can understand, to some extent, one another's perspective, we can't really understand one another. Why do we have so many perspectives? There's a few reasons. For some of the issues we have in terms of what we believe is true, the first thing is that our perspectives are limited. And in all kinds of ways, but let me just address one way. Our vision is limited. Our eyes point forward so that we can have stereo vision, that we can see things in 3D, which means, by definition, I can't see anything that's behind me. I can only see what I am facing. And there's a lot of meaning and implication to that. But the reality is I can't see what is not in front of me. I can only see what I am looking at. And so if all of us are facing different ways, we see different things. We may be on different sides of an object and we see it differently. The next thing is, I mean, there are things that are literally outside of our view because they're outside of what our eyes even perceive. We can see a narrow band of of electromagnetic radiation, which we call light, but there's also electromagnetic radiation in the non-visible spectra. So you have ultraviolet light, you have radio waves, you have you have the radio waves that carry our cell phone signals. That's exactly the same thing. It's just in a different wavelength. And so we have a very narrow window of what we can actually physically see. You can point at scientific instruments at things, you can see, you can sort of translate that into a visual understanding of what is actually going on beyond what we can see. But basically, we have a very, very limited perspective, every single one of us. So our perspective is limited. The second thing is that our perspective is generalized. The reality is that when you open your eyes and you look at the world around you, you actually see very little of what you're looking at because there's far too much visual information out there. Your brain could not handle it. If your brain was big enough to handle all the visual information that was coming into your eyes, your head would be so big you couldn't walk. You'd be lying on the ground. You could see perfectly clear, but you couldn't walk. That is not very helpful. And so what happens is the very center of what your eye sees can focus in detail. Anything that's outside of the center is blurry or it's indistinguishable or it even isn't really there. You have a blind spot in your eyes somewhere here on the right and somewhere here on the left that your brain sort of fills in the information or the overlap of your eyes covers for that. But outside of the center where you focus on it, where what you're focusing on is clear, it's blurry or not even there and your brain fills in the details. So it's like we have a specific focus but then it's generalized out there where our eyes are capable of seeing incredible detail in the middle, but here we're more attuned to movement. And so that's a sort of a protection from threat, right? If everything is static around us, nothing outside of here is going to grab our attention until something moves, and then it might take our attention, and now we're focusing on something else. I mean, metaphorically, that's an illustration of how we even think. So we see what's in front of us, we see what we're focused on, and unless something distracts us from that, everything is fine. Everything's peachy keen. We can see what we're focused on. But when something happens, say like a crisis, our attention is diverted. And so our perspective is limited. Our perspective is generalized. Our perspective is also resistant to change. Our perspective is resistant to change. Why is that? Well, our basic perspective is like the foundation of a building. And so as long as that remains stable, then everything else we believe, all the different layers of what we believe about people, what we believe about society, what we believe about our family members, what we believe about ourselves, all of that can remain, that remains stable as long as the foundation remains stable. But what if those bottom layers is challenged? If it undermines what we believe, it can be traumatic. The implications ripple upwards. It affects all these other things we believe. So for example, If a building is in an earthquake and the foundation is shaking, all the rest of the building shakes. And so when it comes to something like the awareness of racism, and for some people this might not be a new awareness, it might be something you live with all the time. And there are other of us that might tend to have lighter skin that might be a little bit more ignorant of it. And when it hits us, there are implications for our society. Maybe our society is not as just as I thought. Maybe there's implications for me. Maybe with all my struggles that I've had through life, maybe there are certain struggles that I didn't know I didn't have that maybe other people did have. Maybe I'm just not as great a person as I thought I was, right? Those are, I mean, to be the beneficiary of privilege, and I don't want to bring in sort of a left-right, you know, debate here, but the reality is when we come face-to-face with this, my basic worldview, my basic understanding can be challenged, and I'm resistant to change because the awareness of something that's going to shake my foundations can rattle everything. So our perspectives are limited, our perspectives are generalized, and our perspectives are resistant to change. We're going to come back to this over the next few weeks as we go through this topic of what is credible, what is incredible, how do we understand what is true. But when it comes to this idea of different ethnicities, different people, I want to be very, very clear, okay, that when it comes to God's perspective, there is no one person or one ethnicity that's valued above another. So I want to look at one scripture here. Matthew 28:19 says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I've never read a version. There's different versions of this. I've never read a version that says, go and make disciples of some of the nations because some of them don't count. Go and make disciples of people of a certain skin color because other skin colors don't count. The reality is that the word for nations there, it means people groups or ethnicities. In fact, the Greek word there is the root of our word ethnic. Make disciples of all the nations, all the ethnos, the people group, different people groups. God created mankind to be his family. God created us to be his family without any part of the family unrepresented or left out. There is no scriptural justification or excuse for racism of any kind. We see that in the book of Acts when the church grew and exploded and God is sending his spirit out and throughout the book of Acts, people of different ethnicities, all like in different skin colors, all one family. And it's one thing to say, you know, what matters to somebody else, what happens to somebody else might not matter to me, but when it happens to your own family, all of a sudden it matters. And I want you to consider that from God's perspective, something that matters to another human being, regardless of their ethnic background, regardless of their gender, regardless of their religion, it matters to him because his desire is for all people to be part of his family. All people. You know, we have a great tradition in our denomination, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. The Pentecostal movement started in the early 1900s, and there were sort of two people that we looked to be sort of the founders of the movement. And the first one was, his name is Charles Parham. You can see a picture of him on your screen there. And so he was the first one to sort of pioneer this idea that God wants to empower his children for the purpose of mission. And there was this expression of spiritual gifts, and it took off kind of slowly. And so he was actually doing a tour through the United States, and he was making the rounds, and he was teaching this new thing, and people were starting to get excited about it. And he was teaching in Texas, and there was one man that wanted to attend his class, and his name was William Seymour. William Seymour attended his class, except that he was not allowed in the class. He had to listen to the teaching from outside the class because he was black. I want you to think about that. So God's intention is to have a multi-ethnic, diverse family that experiences his love, communes with him, and reflects who he is back to him in worship and to all creation. The infinite God expressed in diversity, because a single human being or even a single ethnicity is not enough to express the infinite God. Now this man, William Seymour, he moved on, and he started taking this message of God's desire to empower all people. And he moved to LA, and they ended up, there's a long story behind it, but he ended up renting the storefront on a street called Azusa Street, and it exploded in 1905. And I mean, it had continent-wide and worldwide reach. And it was also scandalous, and I'll tell you why it was scandalous. It was scandalous because there was a black man in charge. And it was scandalous because black and white and Asian and men and women were all worshiping in the same room together. They were worshiping together, worshiping the living God side by side in closeness. And people were very uncomfortable with that because this is not the way things should be because there was such a racial divide. Today we look back, and I mean, it's easier for me to look back at a William Seymour as the founder of our movement than a Charles Parham. I have a hard time looking at somebody that I would say, you know, guy's kind of racist. I don't know that I want to take my cues from him. But William Seymour was a powerful and extremely humble man. And I look at and I say, that's the kind of guy that I wouldn't want to look to for leadership. This movement expanded and expanded and expanded. And it started to consolidate in the teens. In 1914, our sister denomination, the United States, was founded. And there's a picture on the screen of all the people getting together that founded the Assemblies of God. I don't know if you notice this about the picture. It's kind of hard to see. Everybody in the picture is white. So the movement starts with this incredible diversity. But when we start to organize, the people in charge are white. we're not part of the Assemblies of God in Canada. We're a sister denomination. We are the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. And our denomination, our affiliation, was founded in 1919. And here's a picture of some of the founding people of our denomination. Anything you notice about them? All white. And so from the very first days when God was doing something brand new and pouring out a spirit upon all people, all different kinds of people, that's what it says in Acts 2. This was a manifestation of that. But then when we start to organize, the people that come to the fore, it's the same ones. Now, I mean, I think all of these people that are pictured there, and I mean, I know the names of some of them, some of the last names. Some of the last names are still represented in our denomination today. And I believe they were all good men. But there's a cultural blindness that sets in. This is the way things are, and this is the way things are going to continue to be. And division stepped in. There was another denomination founded in the States that was predominantly black, and it was a Pentecostal denomination. I believe it was the Church of God of Cleveland, and it's predominantly black. And all of a sudden, we have division creeping in. That is not the way God intended to be. For me, I grew up in Toronto, and I have to say Toronto is a wonderfully multi-ethnic city. I believe it was Ravi Zacharias who recently passed away. He was a world-renowned apologist and evangelist from India. He became a Christian, I believe, in India. His family emigrated to Toronto. He was a graduate of Tyndale back when it was still OBC. And he lived in Toronto for a number of years, and he's founded his ministry in Toronto before he relocated to Atlanta. And he said a few times that Toronto was the most multi-ethnic city he was ever in. And growing up in that, we didn't have the same barriers maybe that people have growing up in other places. It was easy for me to think, you know, racism isn't a problem here. I didn't really ask if it was. My assumption, according to my limited perspective, my generalized perspective, and my resistance to change, is that the experience of everybody else is the same as the experience of me. When this whole thing went down, there was an opportunity, and I believe in that, the word opportunity, for people to share their stories and have them recognized like they weren't before. And I was shocked to hear some of the stories that people were sharing about their own experiences. I'm going like, that is unbelievable. And yet, it's down there, it's not here. I was having a Facebook conversation after one of the stories that I shared, and it was going back and forth because this stuff is sensitive and controversial, and people have all different kinds of perspectives. And the church that I attended in Toronto that I grew up in was very, very multi-ethnic, and we must have had 100 different ethnicities. And there was a woman that I knew who in the past year added me as a friend on Facebook, and she used to babysit us, and so she was a little bit older, but we knew her. And she said this. She said, I have a son who is a lawyer, and he still has to live in fear of being wrongly identified as a suspect for whatever just because he's black. That shocked me. I know this person. And I think as much as I'd like to think this is not a problem, there's recent video footage that has come up repeatedly that makes this perpetuating problem impossible to ignore. And we can say, well, it's less a problem in Canada. Do people still experience this in Canada? And you know what the right answer to that is? For me, the right answer is I don't know, because my perception is limited. My perception is generalized. And my perception is resistant to change. And that can be a problem, because I can assume that everything is fine until something like this blows up. So what's our approach? What do we do? I want to turn your attention to Philippians 2, verses 4 to 8. And I want to read this, and I want you to keep in mind that this is not a message to a single ethnicity. It's to a multi-ethnic church. The church, maybe not from day one, but from day two, was multi-ethnic. There was black and white, probably more brown than either, really, to be honest, Middle Eastern, right? This is Philippians 2, verses 4 to 8, and Paul is writing to a church. The church was made up of, the church was in the city of Philippi, and the city of Philippi was a colony of Rome. And honestly, in a way, it was a political move. They founded the city, or they leveraged this city to be a dumping off place for retired soldiers. And The reason is if you have a whole bunch of soldiers living in Rome and they get upset, they know how to fight. So let's put them somewhere else, make them happy, give them land, acknowledge their citizenship as special Roman soldiers. And many Roman soldiers were not Italian of origin. Rome had a tendency to take over a new place as they expanded their empire, and there would be three options for you as a conquered people. You would be killed, enslaved, or enlisted into the army. So here you have a city made up of retired soldiers, guaranteed they were multi-ethnic. Now there was the odd, you know, legion or cohort or whatever that was sort of a single ethnicity because birds of a feather and all of that. But the tendency would be there would be a mixed group of people with all different skin colors, and this is who Paul is writing to here. And this is what he says in terms of how they are to interact with one another. And again, I want you to think multi-ethnically here. He says, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And then he points to our ideal. He says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Many scholars believe that this could be the most ancient piece of text in the New Testament, that when by the time Paul is including this, it's an existing hymn, that this is one of the earliest sort of packages of belief that we have about Jesus. And what it's describing is what we call the incarnation. God himself puts on human form, humbles himself to step into the shoes of humanity, to walk alongside, to see the perspective. And when Paul is pointing this out to the church in his care, he's saying, take the attitude of Christ, who stepped in our shoes so he could see things from our point of view. Now, I'm applying this to this situation here where we have the opportunity, we have the responsibility to see something from somebody else's point of view, to step in their shoes. This is what Jesus did. This is what we are called to do. And so it's really easy to make generalizations, because that's what we do. That's how we think. We make generalizations. It's easier than looking to specifics. Consider others better than ourselves. And what that is approaching an issue with a sense of humility. I can come to a generalization, but if I'm going to be humble about it, I have to acknowledge that my perspective is limited. There is a lot that I don't know. My perspective is generalized. Somebody else's perspective might be different. Consider others better than ourselves. Not just those who look like me, but all different kinds of people. And so in a moment of crisis like this, it's easy to respond and say, well, I'm going to come to a conclusion about what is. I'm going to come to a conclusion about what we should be doing, or what society should be doing, or what society did wrong. But I think the better perspective at this point, better, what does that mean? The more productive perspective, the healthier perspective, is to listen to the stories of others. If I'm to step in somebody else's shoes, which I can't literally do, I cannot go down to Toronto and live as somebody with another ethnicity, as much as I might identify with whoever I want to identify. I mean, that's a new thing, and I'm not sure how much that makes sense. But to step into somebody else's shoes, the best way I can do that is to listen to somebody else's stories, and that might even mean asking for somebody to tell me their story. What experiences have you had in terms of racism in our culture, in our community, in our church? That third one is a challenging one. I'm not sure I want to hear the answer for that one, because my perspective is resistant to change. But we need to change, because what's going on in the world is not good enough. The one thing I would warn you is sometimes what we do is we find or we hear not a story, but somebody else's perspective, and it confirms our perspective. So we say, okay, that's the one I'm buying. Hey, look, here's a perspective on racism in North America, and it's a black person that said it, so therefore it's legitimate, and it agrees with me that therefore now I've made up my mind, and nothing has changed because we're resistant to change. It's different when you actually listen to somebody's story. Listen to people's stories. And we have the privilege here. I mean, you know, Newmarket's still predominantly white, but it's not like the way it is other places. We have access to people in our church that have different stories, different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different perspectives, because there's 15 billion perspectives in the world at least. We need humility to be able to listen. We need humility to be able to love. We are all part of God's family. I'm going to see if we have any messages sent my way. I do. I have a few. Another important thing to note is the information is out there, and it's our duty to inform ourselves. It's not always the responsibility of people of color to inform white people of their experiences, considering the fact that there are already tons of stories out there to inform ourselves. Yeah, I think that's true. If you look, you can find it. I think there's a difference, though, between finding... I don't want to say prepackaged, but I was challenged by the stories that I came across online of people telling their story. But I think it's also different when it's say somebody in your church, right? Where it's personal, because it's easy to dismiss the story from the other as that's the other. It's harder to dismiss it when this is us. I've read difficult but very worthy topic. Thanks for tackling it. Yeah, I was actually a little nervous because it's so easy to say the wrong thing. God bless you for your message today, Pastor Middle. You have given me an important revelation of my neighbors today. This will help me in thinking about how to contribute to reconciliation. Yes, I'm going to get to that. That's great. I appreciate that. Thank you so much, Fred, for addressing this human crisis with such wisdom, sensitivity, with such eloquence. We are so grateful for following the lead of the Holy Spirit. I hope many, many people heard your message today. Thank you for that as well. And one more. Thank you for talking about this, Fred. Thank you for listening to our Father and the Holy Spirit's guidance. I do want to affirm that God desires all of us to be in our family, and the invitation stands. And maybe you've had a bad experience, and maybe your experience is of a church that is prejudiced, that is racist, and I don't know what to say to that. But beyond, I'm sorry. That's not God's intention. But regardless of your background, regardless of your skin color, your ethnicity, even the religion you grew up with, God desires for you to be in His family. And we all struggle with our preconceptions, and sometimes we have preconceptions of God Himself. That we are rejecting a God who hates us, not realizing that God loves us. And I want to give you an invitation to say yes to His invitation to be part of His family. And really, to respond to Him is as simple as ABC. A stands for admit. Admit, I didn't know the extent to which you loved me. I didn't know. I need something that's beyond my limited perception. I am in need of living truly human, and I'm not there, and I need that to respond to that invitation. And B is believe that Jesus has made the way for you. Jesus came to earth. He put on human flesh to take care of, to pay for, to overcome the evil that's buried in our hearts. And yes, that even includes racism. And we have the opportunity to say yes to that, to God's invitation, because Jesus made the way for us. And then C is commit to Him. And if this is a decision you want to make today for the first time, it's as simple. First of all, let us know, yes, I want to do this, because we can help walk with you. We can help you in this journey. It's a journey we're all on. But this is the first step to a whole new spiritual identity in life and participation in God's family. And if you want to do this for the first time, go to crosslands.live online and click the box, follow Jesus, give us your contact information. And I would also... I want to lead you in a prayer. You can say something as simple as, Father in heaven, I want to thank you for your invitation. I admit that I need you. My life on my own is not good enough. And so I accept your offer through Jesus. And I commit to following you with all of my life. Amen. We're going to participate in communion today. And, you know, I have a Bible passage today. Forgot to put in my notes, so I'm just going to pull it up on my phone. But communion was an expression in its earliest manifestation. It was an expression of God's family. sharing a meal together. They called it the Love Feast. And we typically go to 1 Corinthians 11, sort of for the formulaic pattern of how we do this. But when we actually read it, the context there is that Paul is correcting what they were doing in their practice of the Love Feast. He says, you're doing it wrong. And here's why. Because the church, the early church, was made up of a cross-section of society. And there were mixed social classes coming together in a way that was very countercultural. And the poor did not associate, they certainly did not eat with the aristocracy. And in this Love Feast, Paul's saying, you are the body of Christ. You are the family of God. And what you're doing wrong is you are isolating from one another, where the rich are eating. And you're just going ahead and having a full meal, but you're humiliating your own family by not waiting for the poor, by not including them. And there's a very appropriate application for this passage when it comes to race, when it comes to ethnicity. And for too long, the church in North America, somebody once said the church is, Sunday morning is the most segregated time of the week in North America because people were dividing. They were dividing and even expressing rejection and hatred. And that is not God's intention for us as family. And so in light of today's message, I want to look at communion in the light of that reconciliation. God's intention is for us to be united as a family, which means there's things for us to overcome. There are things buried in our hearts that we need to overcome. Our limited perspective, our arrogance for assuming we know what is going on, but we don't always know what's going on. This is what Paul says. He says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? Do we despise those of other races, other ethnicities, by making those presumptions? We move on with our life. We assume there's nothing wrong because we're fine. He says, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this manner. He says at the end, in another paragraph later, he says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ. What does that mean? Discerning, recognizing what the body of Christ is. And as much as we represent Christ's body with a cracker, I believe Paul here is talking about the church. Discerning who is the church. All the people that are followers of Jesus, regardless of their social class, gender, ethnic identity. Communion is communion with God and with one another. It is a meal that is supposed to represent togetherness and equality. He says, if we are more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. And man, what's going on in North America right now feels an awful lot like judgment. There's a huge correction that needs to be made. And I want us today, I mean, there's all kinds of nuance and layers of meaning in communion, but today I want to focus on that idea of reconciliation. Jesus reconciled us to Him. He reconciled us to God, but He also requires that we be reconciled to one another. Ephesians talks about the gap between Jew and Gentile and how God broke the dividing wall through Jesus' death so that those who were afar could come near. But I believe the same issue is true with racial divide in North America. God's intention is for that dividing wall to come down and those who are far to be brought near. There's personal application for each one of us, because I think many of us have those generalizations hidden in our heart. And I think that each one of us needs to come to God and ask Him, Lord, point out to me what I need to correct in my heart so I can see other people with your eyes. So we're going to participate in communion today. Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. He finishes by saying, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The Lord's death is proclaimed, is manifested in the breaking down of dividing walls. In the coming together in true love of all of his people, regardless of the external things that might divide us. We're going to move into a time of prayer, and I'm going to ask you to sort of do business with God today and ask him that question: what is there buried in my heart, Lord, that you want to remove? And surrender it to him. Our world desperately needs reconciliation between races. This is not something that can effectively be done by policy, government, even protest. I believe God is calling his church to lead the way, and has been calling his church to lead the way for a long time. But just as happened in the inception of our denomination, where it started out right, it started out amazing, and over time the division crept back in. We have to watch out to make sure that division does not creep back in. We need to be the models of reconciliation for the world, for our continent, for our nation, and for our community. So I'm going to ask that you would spend some time in prayer. Ask the question, what do I need to root out of my heart? And what can I do today, this week, this month, to be an effector of reconciliation between races? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love each one of us so much, that even with our sometimes our hidden hatreds, sometimes our hidden prejudices, that we would divide and separate from those that you love. I thank you that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And you died for that other person too. Father, give us a love in our heart that transcends any social divides, any racial divides, any ethnic divides. Help us to look at others with humility, to listen, to attempt to hear the stories and step into the shoes of somebody else. May we truly live out your love for one another in a way that shines bright to the world. And we look to you and we thank you that you have reconciled us to you. And we ask that you would help us to reconcile completely with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.